He was there almost every day. He stood looking through the fence, his face pressed up to it, standing there watching the events of what were taking place. When it rained, usually there then, and there other days, and he didn't bother anyone, he just stood and looked. He watched as the gates would open and important people would come in and out. He would watch as guards snapped to and snapped their heels. One day as he stood there, a man walked out the big doors that opened up with the guards there. He came through the gate and he turned toward the little boy. You see, there was a little boy by the name of Micah that stood there at the fence with his crutch in one hand, just watching what was going on. The man starts toward him, and Micah becomes afraid. Wonder what's going on. And he begins to think to himself, I haven't done anything. I haven't done a thing when the fella does like this. Frozen in fear, wanting to run, he begins to take just a little step as he can with his crutch. And the man walks up to him. And he says, I want you to follow me. And he takes him by the hand and helps him as he walks. And Micah's saying, but I haven't done anything. He said, it's okay. You're not in any trouble, son. He goes through the gate that he'd never walked through. He walks up to those great doors. And there are those soldiers and all of their regalia snapped to as the man walks through. Oh, as he gets into the door is the most beautiful things he's ever seen in his life. And as he walks along, oh, it gets more and more beautiful. Tapestries and pictures and gold and silver he just cannot imagine. Micah just kind of walks along, not afraid to say a word. Suddenly, outside the door, some more soldiers, and the door opens up. They open up for him. And he looks in, and there is the biggest dining room he'd ever seen. Oh, the table is covered with foods, and there are servants all around in their best. There are guards standing, and there sitting at the table is a face he had only heard about. And suddenly, the man sitting at the table and others with him, as he rises, they rise. Micah tries as best he can with his crutch to bow to His Royal Majesty, the King. You see, he had been standing outside of Buckingham Palace, looking through the fence, often wondering what goes on in that place. Suddenly, the King reaches out his hand to him, and in fear, he kind of whispers, His Majesty. The King turns and he says, I want him right here. A guard comes over and a servant comes over and pulls out a chair. And the little boy is seated. And he says, Micah, I've been watching you. Day in and day out, I've watched you as you stood outside the gate. He said, I wondered about you. I found out your name. And he says, I just want to tell you that I want you to sit and have dinner with us. Oh, I can't do that, sir. He said, oh, yes. You see, Micah, you're welcome at the King's table. They sat there and had the most glorious, glorious meal. He ate things he'd never eaten, didn't even know what some of them were, but had the most glorious time. And as he got ready to leave that day, the King looked at him and said, Micah, I want you to come back again. I just want you to know, and everyone here to know, that he's welcome at the King's table. You know, that is a wonderful story, but things like that don't happen. I'm scared if I was standing outside the White House, if I was standing outside the White House gate. Right, you've been there. It's a pretty secure place. Looking in, I'm not so sure they would invite me in. And you say you wouldn't go. Don't lie. You would. I'd go, period. You know?
I've been planning on receiving an invitation to the Lincoln bedroom, and I haven't gotten that yet. Things like that never happen to me. I'm
not one of those people that would be lucky enough. I remember one Christmas, my son Adam bought me a lottery ticket. Now, I think he paid $1 for it. And I kind of thought, okay, he thought it was just a joke, and that's really what it was. And he had bought one for some of the others in the family and given, you know, each one of them one except me. I nearly disinherited my son right then. You know, things like that don't happen, or do they? I want you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel. Go to Genesis and start heading right. If you get to Deuteronomy, you're almost there. If you get to Ruth, you're just about there. And you'll get to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, because we're going to look at a story in Scripture very close to this, so that we might understand that things like this do happen. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, in just a moment, we will stand in honor and reading of the Word of God, but I want us to take a moment before we get there. I want you to get your Bible, make sure you get there. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Now, in this particular biblical story, there are three characters. There are three characters we're going to see, three main characters. One of them is the king. The king, of course, in 2 Samuel here is King David. David had come to the throne over the United Kingdom. All the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Jerusalem was the capital, and it was a glorious, glorious time. So we have King David in the story. Well, also we have in the story, you're going to find a servant of King David by the name of Ziba. Now, I've heard of some weird Hollywood names nowadays, but I haven't heard of Ziba. And I'm scared that I'd call him Zebra or something, you know. But Ziba is the king's servant. Well, the third character we have is a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, I know you're not going to name your child that, because I can't spell it without help, much less pronounce it. Well, Mephibosheth is a crippled little boy. And so here we have, much like we did in the other story, we have three characters. We have a king, we have a servant, and we have a crippled little boy. Well, we have two places. Mephibosheth wasn't standing outside the gate, so you don't have to worry about that. We have the palace of King David. Now, that's just enough. When you just say palace, that's enough. And that just explains it. But we have a place where Mephibosheth was. The crippled little boy is not outside the king's gate waiting to get in. In fact, he is in a faraway place that is known in Scripture as Lo Debar. Now, I've heard of a lot of places in my time, but I don't know that I want to be from Lo Debar. And in fact, Scripture tells us that Lo Debar was a place in that part of the world where people who were outcast went. There was a leper colony there. There were others. There were cripples there. And this is where this little boy Mephibosheth was. Well, the interesting thing we're going to find out about Mephibosheth is Mephibosheth was not just any ordinary little boy. Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. King Saul, of course, those of you that know your Bible well, was the first king of the Hebrew people. And Saul, of course, chosen by the people. God wanted to be their king, but the people wanted an earthly king. So God gave them Saul, and Saul just continued to disappoint the Lord till the time came when the Lord took the kingdom from Saul. Well, Saul had a son who was King David's best friend by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan and David loved each other. They were BFFs, for those of you that know what that means. And that's not a dirty word for any of you that are too old to know what that means, okay? Took me forever to figure out what it meant, but I have nowadays, all right? Well, here we have all of this story. Let's just kind of read what happens, because things like this just don't happen, do they? Now, the thing, you may be asking, well, why is the grandson of King Saul in a place called Lodabar. Well, when Saul lost his kingdom, Saul's family, a lot of them lost their lives. In fact, the little boy was injured when his nursemaid grabbed him up to escape because they were coming to kill the family of Saul, and she fell on him. And apparently either broke his legs or broke his ankles, and they didn't have orthopedic surgeons back then, especially not if you were fleeing from the enemy. So the little boy has grown up a crippled. And here he is in a faraway place where nobody knows about him except one, and nobody really cares about him. And life for him, which had a great future, is basically over. And so here's little Mephibosheth, a crippled. Can you imagine? It's tough enough to be a cripple, but can you imagine being a cripple in the worst of places? I mean, if you're a cripple and you're going into a wonderful family, you've got a chance. But here's a little boy that is a cripple and he's living in absolute squalor and just has nothing. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand with me. We're going to read all of the verses. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And if you'll listen carefully, you'll understand the story of what happened to these characters. Again, we have David, we have a servant, and we have a crippled little boy. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Again, Jonathan was Saul's son, but he was David's best friend. "Now there was a servant," verse 2 says, "of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and David said, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said," I want you to notice what he said. He was originally Saul's servant. But now he says to David, "David, I am your servant." Verse 3. "Then the king said, 'Is there anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There's still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.'" Verse 4. "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And the king said, and he said to the king, 'Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar.' Then David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David," verse 6, "fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,'" and he said, "'Here is your servant.'" Now, I know you want to sit down, but I want to give you a second. Mephibosheth had no idea what was about to happen to him. You see, he was of the house of Saul, and David, as king, had this authority, but as the king now, because Saul had tried to kill David, he had the right to exterminate Mephibosheth. You see, they did that back in those days because there was always the possibility that Mephibosheth might try to take over the throne that used to belong to his grandfather. And so Mephibosheth is brought before David from the worst of places. He has no idea, probably thinking to himself, "I'm about to be made punishment for all my father did, my grandfather did." Look what happens. "David said to him, 'Do not fear,'" in verse 7, "'for I will show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.'" Now I'm going to let you sit down right there. We're going to read a little further. Here's a young man who all of his future is hopeless. He has no hope. And suddenly there appears upon the scene a servant of the king and summons him to come into the presence of the king. And this little boy was afraid that he was going to be punished for all of the wrongs of his family and for everything else. And yet the king says to him, "Son, don't be afraid of me. I'm not only going to give you back all of the land, all of the things that belong to your grandfather Saul and your father Jonathan, all of the household, all of the goods. I'm going to, and that, folks, that will be enough." He says, "I'm going to let you eat at my table on a regular basis." Then it says in verse 9 that King Saul called the servants Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all to his house I give to your master's grandson.
And you and your sons, your servants, shall cultivate the land for him. Ziba was to become his servant. It says at the end of verse 10 that Ziba had 15 sons. So suddenly little Mephibosheth, who here was in squalor with no sense of hope, suddenly finds himself restored to a place he never expected to be. Not only that, he has a household full of servants. He doesn't have to beg to eat anymore. He's got somebody there to wait on him. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according to all my lord the king commands his servant, your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table. I want you to see this as one of the king's sons. Now Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. And verse 13, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. And it says that he was lame in both feet.
What an amazing story. There's the little boy outside the palace. Here's a little boy. Here's a former son. Here's an heir to the throne who's lost it all, who suddenly is restored to his place.
You know, it's just amazing that things like that happen. But I want to tell you something today that you may not realize yet. Maybe you have.
While you may think you haven't experienced things like that, I have. I have experienced exactly what Mephibosheth experienced. You say, now wait a minute. You got invited to come eat at the king's table?
Yep. And you may be thinking, well, we live in America. We don't have a king. No, we got some that think they're kings, don't we? I had to throw that in there. I'm sorry. And I wasn't talking about the president. There's more than one king to be up there.
But you say, well, how did you experience all this? You see, ladies and gentlemen, this story is in the Bible because it's a foreshadowing of who God really is. You see, if we look at the story and we think about it as a foreshadow, what's a foreshadow? That's a picture of the way God is and a future event. Let's look at it this way. The king in the story, King David, represents Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 1 that Jesus was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph, though he was really the stepfather to Jesus, was of the house of David. And so he has a right to be the king. And then we have the servant. Well, who is the servant? Well, some of you are members of this church, or you're members of a church. Do you realize that the Bible teaches that Christians are servants? We are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, well, you serve your church. I went, no, I don't serve my church. I don't serve any human being. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. You see, I'm not your servant. I'm His servant. You're not my servant, but we're His servant. That's where the church is. And as servants, listen to this, as servants, we're to do what Ziba did. What did Ziba do? Whatever the king asked, Ziba did. And if you remember what it said, he said, whatever you ask, I will do. And then we have the crippled little boy. You know who that represents? That represents who I used to be. That represents who you may have used to be. You say, well, wait a minute, you're not crippled. Well, I know some of you think I'm crippled up here. I didn't ride the short bus. Some of you don't know what the short bus is. Don't worry about it. You can ask somebody later. It was invented after I got out of school, okay? They shortened them after that. You just stop right there. But you see, I was crippled in a different way. I was crippled like all people are crippled. I was crippled by sin. For you see, the Bible says that all of us have been stained by sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that disappoints God, that goes outside of God's way. So I was a crippled little boy. And you say, well, how did you get uncrippled? Well, I was fortunate that one of the king's servants came to me and gave me the invitation to be a part of the king's family and to eat at the king's table regularly. Folks, that's really
what this story is all about. You see, there is still a king. No, he's not in Washington, nor is he in Holland or Denmark or in future in England or anywhere else. No, he's in glory. We have a king. We have a king. And we are his servants. Those of you that are like me, you too once were crippled until somebody, one of his servants, came and invited you and brought you so that you could be restored and eat at the king's table. You're just like me. And then we have crippled people. Let me tell you what Jesus does for people that are crippled by sin. And in the book of Romans, in Paul's letter, writing to the book of Romans, just listen, Romans 5, verse 6, it says, "While we were still helpless, at the right time, the king did something amazing that no other king would do. The king of glory stepped off of glory, came down as a babe." That's why we have Christmas. "Lived his life as no man ever did." That's why we have the gospel. "And then gave his life so that you and I might be healed of our sin." You see, Jesus can heal your physical infirmities, your physical things. He can heal your physical body. But I got news for you. We still gonna die. We can put all the stretch cream and the tightening cream, and I'm talking about you men, not you ladies. We can put all the hairspray on so my hair doesn't blow. We're still gonna go. We can try to work out and put out and do whatever we want to do, but we're still going to end up with our bodies wasting away. But oh, there's something so much greater. You see, Jesus didn't touch my body. He touched the part of me that needed it most, my soul. And he cured me of my crippledness with my sin. And he will do the same for you. You see, the King is here today. His servants are here today. I am the King's servant. And I'm now asking you, have you ever accepted, not received, but accepted his invitation to come and eat at the King's table? You say, "Well, preacher, what do you mean?" Well, the King is here, King Jesus, and his servants are here. And the King has told me to tell you that you're invited and that he will heal you of something that nobody else can heal you of. Oh, it's not a physical illness. It's a spiritual illness called sin. For the Scripture also says that have much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Jesus is here today to offer you an opportunity to eat at the King's table regularly. Now you say, "Well, what I'm talking about is Jesus wants you to give up that which is crippling you and invite you to be a part of his table and his family." You say, "Well, am I actually going to get to eat at the King's table?" Well, before that, Jesus is going to come and heal you, and then he's going to be with you every day. But some of you may say, "Well, no, we're not ever going to really get to eat at the King's table." But I beg to differ. I want you to turn with me in closing to the book of Revelation, to the 19th chapter. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there is coming a time when those of us who have received that healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been healed from our sin, that we get to go to a party at Jesus' place, and we are going to be at the King's table. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9 describes what is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, folks, I don't want to scare you. We're going to get married. Well, who's married? Well, just read it and we'll come back. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the linen is the righteous act of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" What does that all mean? You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ,
is going to ask us to come and join him finally. He's already with us here, but we're going to get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, Jesus is known as the Lamb. The church is known as his bride. You say, well, why do we have to marry Jesus? The idea really here, folks, is that we get to be with him forever. And we get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you want to know what? You and I are the honored guest. Little Micah got to eat regularly at the king's table. He never received a healing.
Mephibosheth never received an earthly healing because the end of the scripture says that he was crippled in his feet. But let me tell you something about Mephibosheth. When you get to glory, Mephibosheth's going to be there and he's not going to have crippled feet anymore.
So the Bible tells us that there's coming a time when those of us who were once crippled by our sin, who have received the invitation from the servant and accepted the invitation of the king to live in his presence, it tells us we're going to live with him forever. The last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation, and it says, "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." All folks. You know, sometimes I cry when I'm happy. I do. I get emotional. I watch one of those, not one of them girly movies, but just, you know, some of them. I'll watch some movie and it'll touch me and I'll find tears, or I'll listen to a sermon, or I may be at a church watching during the invitation and watch people go down and get gloriously saved. And tears will just flow from these eyes. But I tell you what, I've cried more over sorrowful things like you have. I've cried when it's hurt. I've cried when people I loved were taken from me. Tomorrow afternoon, I get to go and comfort, really, the man who is my godfather. His son, at 63 years old, passed away unexpectedly. Mm-hmm. Within 6 months, he has lost both or two of his three children. And I go there and try to comfort him, but you want to know something? I look forward to the day when there'll be no more tears of sorrow. There'll be no more hurt. There'll be no more death. Don't you look forward to that, or pain? You see, where is that? That is at the king's table. And you know what the Bible says? It says God is going to be amongst us. He who seems so far and so distant at times, we get to spend forever with. Oh, I tell you what else I like, is it also says in those same passages in Revelation that the devil's going to get his, doesn't he? Amen? The only way you can miss the marriage supper of the Lamb, the only way you can miss being healed of your sin, is to refuse the invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying today, come to me. Well, preacher, what do I have to do? Do I have to get dressed? Do I have to get dressed up? Do I have to act better? Listen, no. You come just as you are. The Lord Jesus Christ is here today. He's saying, look, if you still have your sin, it's time to let go of it. And everybody thinks that being a Christian is a set of rules and do's and don'ts. I dare you to find anybody that has as much fun in life as I do, and I don't need alcohol or drugs, except to calm me down, to do it. Amen? I meant the drugs, no alcohol. Let me clarify that here. You help me, Lord. I'm in it now. No matter what comes my way, and I've had some dark days like you have, I have a future appointment at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I have my personal invitation that he gave to me. I was crippled and the servant came to me. You servants of God, let me tell you something, church. It's our job to go out there and tell those people this week and next week, those that are crippled in their sin and that life is beating the daylights out of them, that we know somebody. We know Dr. Jesus, and he'll do for them what Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil could never do. I want to ask you today, are you willing to accept his invitation? How do you do that? You merely just bow your head or just in your heart right now, say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner,
And I know that I need deliverance from my sin, which is crippling me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. That's how you accept the invitation. And if you did that today, you now are guaranteed a presence at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will never have to stand outside the gates of glory and watch people go in, because you're going to be going. When the roll is called up thunder, you'll be there. Amen? And we're going to sing a hymn, a song. We're going to close our service. It's called Just As I Am, because that's just the way it is. You come to Jesus just as you are. You say, well, I'm not good enough, or I'm too good. I'm just as good as the next. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. Have you accepted the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth could have said when Ziba came to him, no, I'm not going to the king. I like it down here in Lodabar. I like the fact that I'm starving. I like the fact that I'm dying. I like the fact that I like my life the way it is right now. I don't want it any better. You realize that there may be some folks in here today that are actually going to say that? They're going to refuse the invitation to the king's table. And then they're going to stand before the Lord one day. You see, the Bible says we'll all stand before the Lord. Some of them are going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, I invited you. Why didn't you come? And there won't be any excuses then as to why. I'm so glad that no matter what comes my way, be it my body be ravaged by disease or some accident take my life, that I already have Jesus inside of me, so I have the abundant life now. But it's just getting better and better and better. It's like the old fellow said, I'm getting saveder and saveder and saveder. And one of these days, I'm going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. With all those people that have gone before me who accepted the invitation. And the invitation's right now. You step out from right wherever you are. If you made that decision, you come down here and you just share with me. Just say, preacher, I accept that invitation. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I tell you what, I like this one so much I joined it before I was even the pastor. You know? There are not many folks do that. Amen? I make sure I could vote on anything I needed to. That's not what it was. It's because I like. If you're looking for a church home, this is a good place. It's not a perfect place. We've got people that love the Lord and will look after you. We'll mess up from time to time. We'll make you mad. We'll hurt your feelings because we're human. But most of us here are servants who have already come out of our time of invitation, and we're inviting you to come and join us. Maybe you need to come to this altar and just pray, and you come just as you are. Let's stand.